Please take out your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. The Gospel of John has been called the Gospel of Belief. Now, that's not to say that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are not Gospels of Belief. No, they too want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ. But John's Gospel emphasizes belief more than the others. In fact, he uses the word belief almost 100 times in his 21 chapters. I'll remind you of his stated goal that's found in John 20, verse 31. He says, "These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John is after belief. He is after showing us Jesus Christ so that we might believe, and by believing we may have life. That's what John 3:16 says. You know that. "For God sent his Son into the world that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." That's why John wants us to believe, so that we may have life. John says in 3:18, speaking of the consequence of not believing, he says, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So again, belief is what John is going for. As we walk through this book, John is recording for us stories of faith and belief. John is very careful to show to us what true faith looks like. But he also is going to point out for us, or make known to us, what shallow faith and superficial faith looks like as well. Because there is a kind of faith we need to understand. There is a kind of faith that will believe some elements about Christ, but does not amount to saving faith. One of John's key tools that he uses to draw people to faith is his showing us the signs of Jesus. John shows us signs. Signs are miracles. But John uses the word sign here, more than miracle, to describe that here is a significant act of power that points beyond itself to the divine reality of who Christ is. So a sign is a significant act of divine power that reveals Jesus' divine character. The sign is not the something or the miracle in itself. It is a sign to point out something else, and that is that Jesus is the Messiah. Signs, as useful as they are to draw people to faith, they are actually an incomplete method of bringing someone to true and saving faith. A sign is meant to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ, to prompt true faith in Jesus Christ, but not everybody sees that, and not everybody perceives that. For some, signs compel faith in Jesus, but the faith remains superficial and shallow. It is a faith that only wants the signs. A sign can wow a crowd, and people may quote-unquote believe in Jesus, but that doesn't necessarily mean it is saving faith. You can understand then that as Jesus ministered, he came across a lot of people who saw his signs and who may have believed, but their faith was incomplete. They had shallow intentions about Jesus, and they therefore misunderstood the true identity of Jesus and the true nature of Jesus, and therefore the mission of Jesus. This is a faith that is lacking and is faulty. Many had a kind of faith that they knew undeniably that he's a miracle worker, but they were not interested in him as the Messiah. Many had a kind of faith that understood that he could do things, and they were curious about seeing these things, but they would not themselves commit to Jesus Christ. In our passage this morning in John 4, we will look at a people who have a shallow and superficial faith in Jesus. And Jesus laments the lack of true faith. But also, in the midst of this story, in the midst of this people, we find a man who comes to Jesus with a weak, superficial faith, but he has a faith that grows, a faith that grows. Do you remember as a child, or perhaps with your children or grandchildren, those little sponge pills? Do you remember those? You buy them at the store, and you have this little pack of red, yellow, and blue little capsules, and what you're supposed to do is go into the bathroom sink, fill it up with water, put in the pill. And then what happens? It grows. as we look at this story where Jesus laments the people who only believe in him for his signs, we will find a man, a royal official, who has a faith that grows and develops and progresses from a superficial faith to a deep and mature faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read John 4, 43 through 54 to you. It says this: After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves also went to the feast. Therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. As I said, we're going to walk through this story and see a man whose faith goes from superficial to strong. We're going to see it grow and develop. And as we do that, we're going to walk through the story. I don't have any points for us this morning other than to say, let's watch the text and let's watch him grow in faith. It says again in verse 43 that after the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. From there is Samaria. It's Samaria. The chapter here is continuing Jesus' journey back from Jerusalem to go into Galilee. But as we remember, he had a long layover that turned out to be a short-term mission trip in Samaria amongst the Samaritans. While he was there, he spent time with them. He spent 2 days, in fact, with them. And the Samaritans came to believe that Jesus is the prophet, but also he is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. It was a great short-term trip for Jesus. The harvest was white, and he reaped many to eternal life. The whole Samaritan village came to faith in him. And we do not read that he did any signs there. So we come from, in chapter 4, we come from a story where he meets a woman, explains who he is, the people come to faith in him as the Savior of the world, no signs are done, and then he travels into Galilee. And he says in read verse 55. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. So he goes through Samaria. He is received in Samaria, but the question is, will he be received in Galilee? And as I mentioned there in verse 45, it seems that yes, in fact, he is received in Galilee, because the Galileans, these are Jews, they went down to the Passover feast. They were there. They saw miracles that he did. And based on those miracles, they believe. But I skipped over verse 44 on purpose because, well, you'll see. Look at verse 44. It says, "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country." 44 is kind of like a disclaimer. It's a troubling proverb here. Jesus says a prophet has no honor in his own country. And then verse 45 says he comes to Galilee and the Galileans receive him. At a cursory glance, it would sound like this is a contradiction. He's going to his hometown, he has no honor there, but he goes to the region of his hometown and they welcome him. So what gives here? Well, of course, this is not a contradiction in the scriptures. I think the best way to understand it is this. First, we need to understand, what is it to say that a prophet has no honor in his home country? What is Jesus' home country? Well, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the south, but he was raised in Nazareth. Nazareth is not even mentioned here, only Galilee. Galilee would be the region there. So I believe the best way for us to understand this is that Galilee is his home country. Galilee, not as opposed to Judea, but Galilee and Judea as opposed to Samaria. Samaria is not his home country. Jesus is Jewish. And so therefore, Judea and Galilee would be his own country. So Jesus is traveling from Samaria, where he had a huge harvest there, and then he's going to Galilee, where he says a prophet has no honor in his home country. So Galilee is his home country. Remember, it says in John 1, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. These are his own. The Samaritans believe he is the Savior of the world, but Jesus is saying that the Galileans will not receive him. So, we believe his home country, his own country, is Galilee and Judea as opposed to Samaria, but then again we have the next verse that says he came there and the Galileans received him. Well, get this. To say that the Galileans received him does not necessarily mean that they believed in Jesus as the Messiah. There was a welcoming. There was a form of reception. But I believe this reception of Jesus was a shallow and superficial faith in him. Not as Messiah, but as miracle worker. How can we say this? There's two reasons I believe we can say this. If you go to John chapter 2, go to John chapter 2, verse 23 and 25, through 25. Remember here, Jesus has done the miracle where he's turned the water into wine at Cana. Then he went down to Jerusalem. He's at the temple. He overturned the tables in the temple. And the text says that he did other miracles, and the people believed him. Look at verse 23. It says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing." So he did a lot more other things there that we're not told about. Then verse 24 says, "But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." Just because people are impressed, just because the press might be speaking good things, Jesus is not going to be fooled. He knows the heart of men. So the people there that saw his other works that we're not told about, they say, "Hey, we like this guy," but Jesus says, "I'm not going to trust myself to you." Because Jesus understands the heart of man, and Jesus understands there is a kind of faith in Jesus that is a superficial, shallow faith that is based exclusively upon his signs. So I believe there, when it says back in our text, John chapter 4, he came to Galilee and the Galileans received him. It says then, "Having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast." Isn't this exactly the people that John chapter 2 was talking about? Isn't this exactly the people that Jesus says, "I'm not going to entrust myself to them, for I know what's in their hearts." So therefore, when we have this reception, we believe it is a superficial reception. That's only one reason why I believe that's a superficial reception, and it's because of verse 48. There's a second reason in verse 48. This verse really dominates the whole scene here. Jesus says to him, he's speaking to this royal official, and he says, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." You simply will not believe. So we need to understand, when it comes to signs in John's gospel, signs are meant to lead to faith, but signs also point beyond the thing itself or the act itself into the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus here rebukes those who are looking at the signs and staying at that shallow, superficial level of faith, this sign faith. It's something ironic to say that he does signs, but then he also is lamenting people who only believe in signs. And so the way that we understand that is to say sign faith is not a complete faith. It's not a mature faith. It doesn't even necessarily mean it is a saving faith. It's a faith that comes to Jesus for the wow factor, for the cool stunts, for the temporal goods, but it's superficial and shallow. Leon Morris explains about their welcoming here by the Galileans. He says their welcoming was dependent on the wonder arising from the sight of the signs, not on a realization that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And then he says this, their very acceptance of him was in its own way a rejection. Their very acceptance of him based on his signs is in its own way actually a rejection of him because they won't move beyond that. Everybody is happy to see a showman. Magicians are fun to watch, but Jesus is far more than that. And so when it says the Galileans received him having seen the things he did at the feast, that's the very people that Jesus says, I'm not entrusting myself to you because your faith is shallow. Jesus doesn't want people's faith to be shallow. He wants their faith to grow. He wants their faith to develop. He wants their faith to expand and come to a true understanding of Jesus Christ. So there will be a superficial reception, but verse 46 says, therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee where he had made water wine. He's going back to the same place. He knows the reception will be superficial, but he goes anyway. He goes no matter what. And as he goes, he meets a man. It says there in the middle of verse 46, there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. So here is this man that is a Galilean, who therefore is a case in point of what Jesus has said about the Galileans. They welcome him. They see the miracles. Here's a man who desperately needs a miracle. But here's a man who's coming to Jesus not as Messiah, but as a miracle worker. This man is described to us as a royal official. A royal official. That means that he probably serves in Herod's court. We're talking about Herod Antipas. That's a son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great used to rule everything. After he died, he had other sons that were named after him in different ways. This is Herod Antipas. And he was a ruler over the region of Galilee. He's not technically a king, but he's a ruler of that region. And so this man somehow serves, perhaps, in Herod Antipas's court. That means he's on the royal payroll. The most important thing for us and for him is not that he's a royal official, but actually that he is a father. Because this story hinges on the fact that his son is ill. His son is, as it were, on death's doorstep, and so he is going to do what every loved one or every parent is going to do if they have someone who is ill. They're going to find the solution. They're going to get help. It says there, this was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. Right now, Jesus is in the region of Galilee. He's in the hill country of Cana of Galilee. The man is from Capernaum. Capernaum is where his son is. Capernaum is around the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee sits below sea level. The distance between those two locations is anywhere from 20 to 25 miles. The elevation is about 1,000, 1,300 feet difference. So this man has heard, it says there in verse 47, when he heard that Jesus has come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. In some way, this man had heard of Jesus. Maybe he heard of the water to wine. Maybe he was down at the feast and he saw the miracles himself. Whatever it is, he's going to go after Jesus. And the text says, in 47, that he was imploring him to come down. That means to say he was begging and he kept on begging. Please come down to heal my son. Now this man has a faith, but this man has a weak faith. Notice here he says, come down to heal my son. That's what he wants Jesus to do. So therefore he is assuming that Jesus must be present to heal his son. I think that makes a lot of sense, but he believes that Jesus must be present to heal his son. Maybe touch him or do something specifically to him. And he says, come before his son dies. He says there in verse 49, sir, come down before my child dies. So he's saying there, you have to be there in order to heal, but then he's also saying you have to be there before he dies. Now, of course, we don't want the child to die, but is there a faith that this son will be resurrected if he dies? So again, the man has a faith, and so he goes to the right place, he goes to the right man, he goes to Jesus, and he says, come, because you got to be there before he dies. He's after Jesus for the miracle. We understand his desperation. No one would deny his desperation, but that's just it. Everybody can relate to his desperation. The common, sinful, God-denying, Christ-rejecting man can relate to his desperation. So therefore, we say it's a faith in Jesus, but it's simply a faith that he is the miracle worker and not the Messiah. So I would say this, he has a good starting place, but it's not the end. He needs to keep going further. He needs to keep going further. It says there in the text, verse 48 again, Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Again, going back to the Samaritans, they didn't see signs and wonders. They heard Jesus' truth. They heard his teaching, and they believed for themselves that he was the Savior of the world. This is a non-Jewish people that believes he's the Savior of the world, but he comes to his own people, and they say, we must see signs. This is a weak faith. Faith that is solely in the wonder-working God is a shallow faith. But you say, wait a minute, hold on here, hold on a second. If someone believes that God can work wonders, doesn't that mean they believe that God is powerful? It does. And doesn't that believe that they have a praying faith and therefore that's a good thing? I say to you, yes, that is a good thing. But I say to you also, it is shallow. First of all, if we come to God solely for his healing or his miracle working, we are seeking to put God as at our disposal. We're saying, I need this, I need that, do as I wish, God. I think secondly, it's a shallow faith because it fails to honor God as ruler, master, and king over us. It ends up rather being self-serving. Now the miracles, again, they're to point to Christ's identity, that he's the Messiah, that he's the one who takes away the sin of the world. And this man doesn't seem to get it. He has a desperate faith, but it's an imperfect faith. So Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Here's a man who has come to Jesus desperately. He's imploring him. He's begging over and over and over and over. And Jesus does what Jesus always does, which is what we never expect. And that is, he basically rebukes this man and all the other people around him. He says, my son is ill. Come down. You people simply won't believe unless you see signs. Friends, that's a rebuke. That's an ouch right there. But this father doesn't flinch. Jesus rebukes him for not having a stronger faith or an understanding that he's the Messiah, but the royal official, it says in verse 49, says, sir, come down before my child dies. I do not think that Jesus, in rebuking this man and all these people, does not intend to reject this man completely. I believe what he's doing here is to draw this man out to a deeper faith so that he might have a faith that grows, not a faith that just stays at that understanding that he's the miracle worker that just isn't going to help you right now. No, Jesus wasn't pushing him away so that he would put his tail between his legs and just walk away and say, well, there's no help there. No, I think he's prompting him, will you trust me? Will you come to me rightly? Because even in spite of this weak faith that is in front of him, Jesus is going to graciously grant this man's desire for his son. But before Jesus resolves this man's dire situation, he must address a larger issue with this man. And that is that the man does not understand the fullness of Jesus, that he's the Messiah. And so he's going to draw his faith to a higher level. The father says, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus isn't going to go with him to Capernaum. He isn't going to travel that way. Look at verse 50. Jesus said to him, "Go. Your son lives." It was at that moment, in an instant, unbeknownst to this man, that his son was healed and was made well. The sickness is gone. We know that because what comes later in the story. But at this moment, the sickness is gone. The fever has left. This boy who was at death's doorstep is now back on the path of a vibrant life. But the man doesn't know that. So, he hears, "Go, your son lives." He has a choice. He'll either disbelieve, or he will believe what he does not yet see. He'll believe in the word of God before he sees the act of God. In our culture, we say seeing is believing, but when it comes to spiritual things in the spiritual realm, believing is seeing. The order is reversed. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." This man believes that Jesus is a miracle worker. He's seen his works. But now we understand that he believes in the truth of Jesus. He believes his words. Look at the text, verse 50. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. So his faith has been called out, but he's showing that his faith is growing. Again, he has no evidence. He has only Jesus' words as collateral, but he goes. Well, he has a couple hours hike to get there, descending some 1,300 feet. It says in verse 51, as he was now going down, his slaves met him. Can you imagine he's traveling down there and the slaves come running towards him and they have a message for him. He's there walking, he's confident, and the men come after him and they say, "Guess what? Your son is well." That's what they say. "Your son was living." This is the following day now. It says then, 52, "So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better." The slaves report to him that his son is better, and he has a question. His question is, when? When did he get better? The slaves tell him that this fever left him. Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So what's the man doing? Look at verse 53. Notice the change of title for this man. It says, "So the father knew." He's not a royal official anymore. He is, but that's not the emphasis. It says, "So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.'" In his head, he must have been recounting the hours of the previous day, and he's concocting a mental timeline in his mind and piecing things together. And he's saying, "You say the fever left him at the seventh hour, that's about 1 p.m.? That's when Jesus said, 'Go, your son lives.'" He's making connections. For his faith to grow, he has to make those connections. He's making the connections that Jesus has this supernatural power because he is a supernatural person. I find this so interesting that Jesus rebukes a shallow faith that only believes if it sees miracles, and then he performs a miracle even still. But it's a miracle that no one sees. Well, no, the boy got better. His fever left him. This is a long-distance miracle. And perhaps on our first reading of this, we say, wow, Jesus is amazing. He can heal long distance. That is amazing. He who spoke the world into existence can speak healing without being there. So yes, long-distance healing. But how can we confirm that Jesus said, go, your son lives, in one location, and the son was feeling better in another location, and there's a correlation? Isn't this just a grand coincidence? Jesus does this miracle where he doesn't go there like a magician. And you know how magicians, they get the deck of cards and they wand it out, you know, and they say, pick a card, and then their hands go here and they're moving all over the place. Jesus didn't go to this kid and he touch him and do anything. He said, go, your son lives. And so Jesus does a miracle that no one sees. And it's up to the Father to make the connection. He doesn't think it's a coincidence. He takes that knowledge and that mental timeline in his head, and he says, okay, that's when Jesus said it, and that's when the boy was healed. Not a coincidence. Not a coincidence. Notice it says in our text, 53, so the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed, and his whole household. He himself believed. What do you mean he himself believed? I thought he already did believe. I mean, he came to Jesus to get healed, get his son healed. He believes the word of Jesus. And then it says he himself believed and his whole household. This is his faith growing and expanding. Just like that little pill that you drop into the water, it starts to push out and go and grow and expand. Jesus has drawn this man's faith. And he's gone from a superficial, shallow faith to a faith that believes in who Jesus is. And it says he himself believed and his whole household. You know, the man could have said, I went to Jesus because I wanted my son healed. Now my son is healed. I don't know how it happened. I don't even care how it happened. All that matters is my son is healed. Forget you, Jesus. Just the fact that it says he remembers that Jesus said to him, your son lives, and then it says, and he himself believed in his whole household, shows us his faith has grown, shows us his faith has come to another place. It shows us that he now has true salvation. Whoever believes in God's son shall not perish but have everlasting life. And his whole household believes. Verse 54 is a concluding statement. It says, this is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Man. I find here so much irony. Jesus goes to a place where he says a prophet has no honor in his own country. And then we read that the Galileans welcome him. And then he rebukes this man and the whole Galilean lot because they only believe if they see a miracle. And then he actually does a miracle. And then John summarizes this chapter as saying this is the second sign that Jesus performed. What's going on here? Well, as I said, Jesus does signs, and his signs are such that they get people's attention, and the signs are such that people might be drawn to Jesus, but drawn to him for the wrong reasons. They're drawn to him with a superficial and a shallow faith, but that's simply the response of man. That's not Christ's intention. John 2:11 says, after he turned the water into wine, this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. The goal of the sign is to manifest the glory of Christ. It's up to us to go beyond and not just be interested in the wow factor, not just be interested in the cool thing, but to say, wait a minute, who is this guy? Who is this one? It's for all who see his signs to go beyond simply the sign, to go to the Messiah. So this account of this royal official challenges us to consider the nature of faith and the reality of our faith. Many people come to Jesus. Dear friend, why have you come to Jesus? Why have you come to Jesus? Perhaps you are in a challenging time in your life. There are serious issues or challenges that you're facing. They could be financial, they could be family, they could be health-related. They affect your future. They affect your presence. They are painful. Maybe you've heard that you should try Jesus. Perhaps Jesus can help you out. Let me say to you, that's a good start. But there's a problem. The problem with that good start is when it misunderstands who Jesus is and considers Jesus to be simply a good luck charm, considers Jesus simply the one who can solve the little problems in your life. If that's Jesus to you, and you come to Jesus to solve your problems in your life, to get you that job back or a better job or heal the marriage or bring your kid back or give you the health that you want, and he doesn't do that, you will walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will continue on the merry-go-round of finding someone who will solve the problems in your life, but you will have left the one who has the solution for the greatest problem in your life. And that is your sin and the judgment that you stand under from the Lord God Almighty. So I say to you, it's a good start that you've come to Jesus, but you must come further. You must come further. A boy in this story was brought to the doorstep of death, but that was used so that an entire household could come to Jesus and find eternal life. Do you believe that Jesus is a miracle worker? That's very good. Do you believe that he's a truth teller and he's a good teacher? That's very good. But let me clarify for you who Jesus Christ is. He is a miracle worker. He is a teacher, but he's also the Messiah who came to die on the cross and rise from the dead to offer to you salvation from his Father's judgment and to cleanse you and forgive you of your sin, so that you might come to know the joy of having life. Dear friends, let us believe in Christ, and let us come and let us worship Christ, and may we come to know and experience that Jesus is the Christ, and that we might believe he is the Son of God, and that by believing, just like that little boy, you and I might have life in his name. Let me pray for us. Great Father in heaven, you hold all things in your power. And you work and you seek to draw people to yourself. I pray for those who have come today, who have heard this story and have seen Jesus Christ. I pray that they might be drawn to or from a superficial faith to a true faith, a faith that trusts in Jesus as the Messiah, a faith that finds him as the forgiver of their sin, a faith that says that they have life in his name. Please do that, O God. Jesus is so worthy of more than just a superficial and shallow appreciation, but he's worthy of all of our praise, even as we said in the song, a love that is so amazing, that demands our soul, our life, our all. For you are the one who gave us life. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.